say, it's just my job to make sure you get something to eat. Okay? So that may or may not mean me being the chef. So you'll have to come and find out. But my family does send us their regards as well. We were planning on all being here today. I figured we could make it since we had an extra hour, you know. But Benjamin, my second son, got a fever yesterday, and so the family ended up staying home today. But they send their greetings and wish we could have been here. Since it's been, this is my first time back here since the summer. If I may just take just a moment to update on some of the things with Mountaintop and some of the summer activities that we had, and even now that we're well halfway through the fall, just kind of bring you up to date on some of the things that have been happening. We ask you to pray with us about starting or expanding our camp program and adding a second homeschool week last year this year, I should say. I'm already looking at 04 as last year and 05 as as the current year. Excuse me. But we did do that. We added another week to our camp program. So this summer we had 9 camp weeks, including the 2 homeschool weeks in the spring and 7 camp weeks during the summer program. And the Lord blessed us with good attendance and things ran well this year at Mountaintop. In fact, we've got 4 staff representatives here today from Mountaintop, and glad they came along. They're in school. One of them had sense enough to go to state. The other 3 are at Carolina. But I like the color of this microphone. But when I'll pray in for the summer camp ministry, and of the children that attended each week, the gospel was preached, and we were happy to see what we could tell in the numbers and things that we keep track of. Were we had 44 children that made professions while at camp, and some of those we don't hear about until after camp, meaning that the 44 that we took note of were ones that talked with a counselor or someone during the week and made a profession of faith. And we heard about one gal that made a decision after camp. She was at the senior teen week, and we got an email actually later on that she sent back saying that I made the choice to start running the race. And we were teaching on Hebrews that week, and she said I made a choice to start running the race and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, there's ones like that aren't in our numbers, and that we don't sometimes hear about. So really thank you for praying and the way that different ones volunteer and support the camp work. We had a great young adults retreat in September, the last week in September. And Tony Myers was our speaker, which all of you know, Tony. And we asked him to speak. He did an excellent job. And that went well. And then next week, now, so you guys have a great opportunity. You can go, the men anyway, could go to Mountaintop 2 weekends in a row if you wanted to. Because next week we've got Northgate Family Retreat, and then the week after that is our annual men's retreat that we'll be having. And Bob Brown from Slidell, or Slidu, whichever you prefer, he will be there as a speaker for the men's retreat that starts on a Thursday evening and goes through Saturday after lunch. So keep that in mind. Then the weekend following that, we're hosting our teen retreat, and that'll be there at Mountaintop as well. And so if you'd like any further information, you should have received information on those retreats, but just a reminder about those things. So we appreciate your prayers for the activities and the planning that's going on for 2005. Please take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll turn there and let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer just before we begin our Bible study this morning. Father, we give you thanks for this day that you've given us. We give you thanks for the scripture. And we're reminded as we looked at Psalms this morning and saw that, yes, the Lord is speaking to us in many different forms, and you've chosen the written word to speak to us. And Father, we ask that this morning as we look at the written word that we would see Christ and that we would understand the words that are written here, and that you would allow us to really drink in and take in the scripture so that we might apply it to our lives and our hearts. We commit this time to you, and we pray these things in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I would like to take opportunity to look at, we're not going to look at the whole book of Ephesians. You know, you can't do that in one time, but as we consider the book of Ephesians, we might look through the chapters that are there. There's six chapters in the book of Ephesians, and we would see different themes that would continually reoccur through this book. If I was to ask you to raise your hand or even maybe take some responses from you to say, what do you think about when you think about the book of Ephesians? What's something that you remember being spoke about there? And many of you would answer to say, well, probably we very definitely can see Christ in the book of Ephesians. We see the teaching about Christ. We see the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Unity is talked about a lot in Ephesians. And some would say that's maybe even the primary theme of Ephesians is unity. And that's probably a good assessment. There's one word that occurs six times in the book of Ephesians, and it presents itself a theme almost, and that is this mystery. A mystery is being referred to in the book of Ephesians. We see the church referred to in each chapter, and the things about the church coming into existence and being built up and equipping of the saints. So as we look at Ephesians, we kind of see these different things weave through. But today, I'd like to focus in on that particular theme of the mystery. And we want to take a look at that, at what Ephesians and maybe some of the other passages that would deal with this concept or this theme of a mystery. You know, just before we do that, we may want to just review briefly some foundation or some principles of different words that we would describe. Now, I said one of the things that we see through is the church. I wonder if, you know, we talk about the church and we say, I'm going to church, or, you know, how is church today? We could all probably come up with a working definition, so to speak, of what the church is. So let's just take a moment to review that. To think about what is the church. I guess I can't help letting you guys enter into this. Okay, so if you'd like to give a definition or response as to what the church would be, raise your hand. I'll call on you if you got a definition. Maybe some of you November birthday people might know. Mr. Adcock. All right. See, a great definition right there. A called out company of people. I heard somebody say a body over here. Okay. And those are excellent definitions. That's right. That's the Greek word. Yep. A called out company of people. Now, we would look at Peter writing, and he would say, what have we been called out from? He says, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? Okay. And then this body, we all know what a body is. We all have one, right? Okay? And so we know that there's many members that are joined together and the body works together to do whatever the control center, the head. Christ is seen as the head of the body, which is explained in Ephesians, and all the joints knit together, woven together. So we're seeing this church. So when we read about it, we're gonna look at a few passages this morning, and when we see the church, we want to think about that definition, a called out group of people being joined together, working together as a body of New Testament believers. Only been made a believer by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And so, now, the second thing, I don't know if you've done any recent studies about the book of Ephesians, or if you've looked, just out of a matter of curiosity, raise your hand if you've ever considered more than a casual glancing this whole topic of the mystery. Have you ever studied that out? No? All right, we're going to learn something today. All right? So, we'll look at this, the mystery. I'll ask again for an audience response of what do you think? Well, let's ask this first. What is a mystery?
Unknown.
Okay, go ahead.
Unknown.
Yeah, I hear it. One, two.
If I remember correctly, when Christ used the word mystery in the New Testament, that signified something that had not been mentioned previously.
Okay. All right, that's good. So it was unknown in the New Testament, or unknown in the Old Testament, right? Okay, that's good. But I'm talking, that's true. A mystery is something that's unknown. Anybody want to fill in any more about a mystery? A mystery in general, you know? What kind of mystery do you like?
Curious.
You're curious about a mystery. It arouses your curiosity to know what it is. So it's something that we don't know. It's something we're maybe curious about. We want to find it out. Anything else about a mystery? Who done it? That's right. That's exactly right. I mean, we think about probably a most common thing would be a murder mystery that we would want to find out who done it, you know, or who's at the thought of this. Agatha Christie. We got any Columbo fans in here? You know, yeah. So, you know, they got something at the beginning of the story or the scene. You see there's a crime or offense committed, but you don't know who did it. So they go through and try to find it out. Now the person that did it, what are they trying to do? They're trying to keep it hidden, trying to keep it covered up. You know, there's different things even we would say referred to as maybe if it was like a hidden treasure. And we would say that's a mystery to find out where it is. We've got to figure out the mystery, crack the code, so to speak. Well, we said before that it was something that's unknown, it's hidden. These are all good definitions. Let me see if I've got a good Webster's textbook definition of a mystery so we don't get too far off on it. It's something not readily explained. That's what Webster says. Something not readily explained, it must be discovered or revealed. Okay? So that's what a mystery would be. Now let me ask you, I just said, like, what is a mystery in general? But then, still, we haven't looked at them yet. We're going to look at some of these times when it's referenced in Ephesians. It's mentioned six times, the same Greek word, all referring to the same thing. Paul writes about it in numerous of the epistles, and as we look through Romans, it's mentioned in Timothy, both first and second. It's mentioned in Colossians and in Ephesians here six times, talking about this mystery. Let me ask you, do you think it's the same thing that we've been talking about here? You know, it's the mystery of the Bible, the mystery that's recorded for us that we're getting ready to look at in Ephesians. Is it the same thing as what we've just been discussing? Well, maybe I've asked my question wrong. Okay. The mystery, our definition of a mystery is applicable both to these whodunit mysteries that we've been talking about or finding a buried treasure. The same definition that we're talking about, this concept of a mystery, it's the same thing in the Bible. I mean, when we come and read that God has a mystery, or Paul says, I'm writing to you to reveal a mystery, he's writing to reveal something that has been hidden and something that has to be discovered and something that was not readily available or readily explained. So you see does that make sense? That yes, when we look at a mystery, it's the same word as what we think about today. When we use the word mystery, that's a mystery to me. We're scratching our head. The same word that we're looking at here in Ephesians. So let's look at that. We need to bear these two definitions in mind, the church. Some of you have already forgotten the definition of the church, haven't you? Now, keep that in mind, and then also keep in mind the definition that we've given as a working definition of the mystery, which is something not readily explained, and it has to be discovered. We want to first look at a few introductory verses in chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us, this is Paul writing, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Well, Paul's right there. And, you know, Ephesians has so many wonderful truths in it, it almost makes it hard to read some of these things, because Paul's jumping to so many excellent truths. Here we first read that Paul is wanting to make known unto us the mystery of God's will. And this mystery is something that's been hidden. And so scan over to chapter 2 and let's look at verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, skip down to verse 12. Remember that in time past, then in verse 12, that at that time, that's referring to the time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's an important description that you want to grasp there as we consider this Gentile nation, that our description, having no hope without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, so far we looked at chapter 1 and we've seen that mystery. Paul is saying, I want to make known this mystery. It's been hid. And what we said before was true, that in the Old Testament, there was something, there was a promised Messiah. That was a bit of a, nobody knew who it was it, did they? That was hidden. There was this hope for all mankind to be provided a way of redemption. But no one knew who that was, or how that was going to happen. These things were hid, and now he's saying, I want to make known the mystery of God's will. You see, this was God's will, God's plan. He's showing us the plan of God, God's will. And he's also revealing to us what God's purpose is. God wants to work out his will, and which he purposed in himself, which he purposed in Jesus Christ. And so then we see, as we look at the description of the Gentiles, they're brought into this. In chapter 2, description of the Gentiles, where as in time past, we remember that we being Gentiles. Can I ask, are there any Jews in here today? Or anyone that's of Jewish descent? No? Well, guess what? We're all Gentiles then, right? Yeah, you know, sometimes we read about Gentiles and we kind of skip who that is. I mean, I don't refer to myself as a Gentile. I am. When Scripture is referring to Gentiles, it's referring to the people that are not Jews. That's a working definition of the Gentiles. The non-Jews, if you will. There's two classes of people there, two categories. And so, I don't know, when you filled out your last job application, was there a place to mark Gentile? No? I mean, so we sometimes disconnect with that and don't really realize that, hey, you know, wait a minute, this is me. This is you and me. Wherefore that ye being in time past Gentiles, what was our description? Without God, with no hope, right? In a present world. So when it's talking about the Gentiles, it's talking about you and me. And then we come to find, let's go ahead into chapter 3 and verse 1 and continue reading about this aspect of the mystery. For this cause I, Paul, you see, he's saying right here in chapter 3 why he's writing. What one of the reasons that he's even writing this epistle to the Ephesians, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. You see, he got thrown in prison for preaching to the Gentiles. And so he's saying, for this cause, I'm writing this, that verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. And I believe when he's saying that he's written before in a few words, I believe those are the things that we just read, quite possibly the when we read about the mystery in chapter 1, and we read about this the mystery in chapter 2, that this is what Paul's referring to. He's writing this letter, and how by revelation he has made known unto me the mystery of his will, as I wrote afore in a few words. Verse 4, chapter 3. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am the least, or who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, or by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's a little bit of a lengthy portion to read, but I think as we read through it, you saw the mystery referred to a couple of different times. You also, you really saw it defined itself, didn't it? Right there, we talked about our definition. It was something unknown. It was something hidden. It was something, and so as we read through there, we saw that definition bear out, didn't we? Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It was a mystery in other ages. He's talking about from all time past back to the fall of man in that age, it was not made known. This mystery that he's trying to make people understand. In verse 9 it says, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. God knew this all the time, didn't he? He knew what his plan was. He knew what the mystery was going to be, but he hid it. He hid it, and now Paul has been commissioned by the Lord through the Holy Spirit to even write these words, and not only write the words, but go out and preach to the Gentiles this to reveal this mystery. Now, we like having definitions and things that we can really grasp. Let me give you look at verse 6. Verse 6 gives you an actual one-verse definition of what this mystery is that's being revealed. Now, it says that the Gentiles, who's that? That's you and me, right? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So here's that mystery in a nutshell. But we want to try to understand, you know, Paul in his writings, in chapter 1, he prays in a prayer, he says, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. And then he comes back here in chapter 3 and he says, that I want to make all men see, you see, or to understand. And then here he says, that ye may understand my knowledge of this mystery. And here is just a very simple, or he's trying to make it a little bit concise to say that because of Christ Jesus, and that's the first part of the mystery. You see, who was going to be the Messiah? They didn't know. They knew it was going to come from the line of David. They knew it was going to come. There was a promised Messiah, but the Jews didn't know it was going to be Jesus Christ until after the fact, you see? So Christ is the first part of the mystery. And then redemption plan, what is redemption's plan without Christ? It's non-existent, isn't it? So it's in Christ by the gospel. That's the basis of the mystery. And then the very fact that the Jews and the Gentiles would be made one body. What was our definition of the church? A body. The church being created in Christ, but bringing Jews and Gentiles together as fellow heirs on the same plane, equal status. Now, we talked about some mysteries, right, as to what were our favorite kind of mysteries or, you know, things that we would think of in our own day and time as mysteries. Once you figure out the mystery, it kind of falls by the wayside, doesn't it? I mean, like if you're watching a Columbo mystery, or reading an Alfred Hitchcock mystery, or whatever the case may be, once you find out who done it, you just, hey, punish the guy, let's get on with it, and life goes on. Once you crack the code, it kind of loses its, well, you don't, the show's over, right? I mean, in the end. But how would it be different as we're seeking to understand this mystery that Paul is writing about? You know, we're part of this. If I'm a believer in Christ, if I've been made a new creation, I've been placed in the body, right? A lively stone. And being built up a spiritual priesthood and a holy nation. And so, you see, this mystery that he's revealing, it's not one of those things that you figure out the mystery, you read verse 6, and you say, oh, well, that's great, I got it, we can get on, we can just keep on going. No, I believe he's what he's doing is revealing this mystery, and then, remember, he's wanting us to understand his knowledge in the mystery, but what a truth this is. It's not a temporal truth, you see. When he says that I am here to reveal unto you, well, let's just think about it. Who's your favorite Jew? I've got a favorite Jew up here in the Old Testament.
Job?
Is he Jewish? All right. How about Wes? Who did you have?
David.
There you go. All right. You got David as the second king of Israel, and let's even think about it. Just progress a little bit further. But think about the David would be good as to think about the fact that or just consider Israel's history. You know, as they started with Abraham. And then as they were in captivity for that time, they were set free from captivity. And think about one of the highlights in Israel's history when the Jews are going in and taking Cana, conquering the land. Who was living in Cana before the Jews got there? The Gentiles, okay? The Gentiles were living in Canaan, and what was happening to them? They were being driven out of the land, because this was the land that God had promised to them, and they were being driven out of the land, and many of them were being killed, executed, right? And so if you would have told any Jew, and then, you know, down the road we get the king, the nation is set up, the kingdoms are divided, they've got a kingdom, that Saul is set up as a king, and then David's the king, and they are a power, right? They're a major power. And they're all Jews, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. Now you go into David and go up and knock on King David's door and come in and say, David, guess what? Or let's just say Nathan the prophet would have come to David and said, one day the Jews and the Gentiles will be made one in one body. Would David have believed that? No. See, the Israelites were God's chosen, were God's promised people. And we have to keep in mind that they were God's earthly nation. They were God's earthly promises were given as an earthly people. But now, this mystery, you see, that people wouldn't even anticipate it, was that the very fact that the Jew and the Gentile were going to be brought into the same body. Now, whenever the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, what did they say? When Christ had been born, what did they say? Good tidings to all men. They didn't say, hey, guess what, Jews, your Messiah has come. It was good tidings to all men, to all mankind, you see? And so now this mystery starting, well, that was the first clue right there. Columbo wouldn't have missed that one, you see? Here's a babe in a manger. This mystery is starting to be unfolded, unraveled, and played out. And so when we say that Christ was here to provide a way of salvation and to bring the Jews and the Gentiles, we read about it earlier, that there was a middle wall of partition, a separation. What, that's been broken down. And the two, the ones that were two have been made one. And not only has the church been created, the very fact that a body's been created, but what does that mean? That the body and the church is Christ's bride, right? We've got the bride of Christ being created. And now, take that a step further. As bride of Christ, we are going to be eternally with Christ as his bride. Joined, once again, there's a separation that's been broken down, isn't it? That right now, we long to be with Christ in a real way. But we're being comprised as a bride, as a body, and one day we'll be joined together as one for eternity with him. Fellow heirs, partakers of the promises. You see, so this mystery doesn't stop. It just gets better. You see, as you start considering and dwelling on this mystery of what Paul is talking about, it's starting to unfold and reveal all the promises and all the things that we have to look forward to as members of the church. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. It says, Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest or shown by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, and to make known unto all nations, not just the Jews, to make known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. And now as we look at this here, it says that to verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You see, we've just scratched the surface, and even though we set our clocks back an hour, we still didn't give ourselves enough time. But as we look at this, the scriptures that we've already read, there you're going to see the fact this mystery being revealed, it was God's will, right? It was God's will from eternity past. And it was not only that, but it was what he purposed to do. And what God purposes to do is going to be carried out for sure. It was a promise.
And then we're going to read and find out a little bit further, probably tonight, that the glory to God, the only wise, the glory forever to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we start to reveal, we start to see this, and the church being comprised, what does the church do? It shows forth His glory. And so we've got some more things to cover, so we're just going to push the pause button where we are right now. And we'll pick up with our study tonight about this mystery. We've got some other scripture to look to and study to help us better understand it. Let's pray. Father, we certainly do want to thank you for the very fact that you had in your mind, it was your will to provide for us a plan of redemption. Father, we're humbled, really. I mean, when we stop and think about the fact, that description that we could put our names in the place of Gentile, and it was described to us that we were without God, and we had no hope. We're described as strangers, as aliens, enemies of God. And we know, Father, that we could never bear your wrath, and we're so thankful that through the Lord Jesus Christ, those that were sometimes afar off are now made close, made nigh, and been brought into this body. Father, this is a tremendous privilege that we, as this collective group here today, we could say we're all Gentiles. We've been brought in undeservingly to this body. Father, help us to understand these truths. And how the very fact that you loved us so much to make us an heir, a fellow heir, and how that you're comprising us as believers to be your bride. And Father, we would look forward and say that it would be an exciting thing to know that we'll be able to spend eternity with you and your Son. We pray these things now as we consider these truths in Ephesians, and pray that you would give us understanding, and pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.